Joe, as Dave said, Joe Berg is my name, Mary, my wife, and Sam and Sophia, and we're so thankful for your partnership with us for the last 15 years in the ministry of the gospel in South Asia and the Middle East and, Lord willing, in the Arabian Peninsula come next year. So I get to preach today from what is probably my favorite missions text in the Bible, and one that's been the most significant for me, especially in the early years and sensing God's call and leading on my life to the nations. And that text is Romans 15, verses 15 through 24. So please turn with me there. I'm going to read it and reference it again and again, hopefully, as I plan through the sermon. So keep it open. So Romans 15, verses 15 through 24. But on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder, because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation, but as it is written, those who have never heard, never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you once I have enjoyed your company for a while. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Apostle Paul in all the ways in which you worked powerfully through him to advance the gospel among the Gentiles. So, Lord, we ask for your help as we look at this text, as I preach now. Lord, may we catch all the more Paul's passion for your name, for the name of Jesus. May this ambition of Paul to preach Christ where he's not yet named, Lord, may it rub off on us. And Lord, we just pray to be captured with this great vision of our glorious global God and your glorious purposes. So we ask for your help now. Help me. Help us to listen. Pray this in Jesus' name. So perhaps you have heard before that the letter to the Romans may be the greatest missionary support letter ever written, and probably the longest. Well, I think it's partly true that one of the reasons Paul wrote the letter to the Romans is because he wants their support, their help in his mission to Spain. So he's going to the churches in Rome with the intention to be sent by them on to Spain. It's striking that Romans, which is probably arguably the greatest theological work ever written by men, with the help of the Holy Spirit, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is bookended, beginning and the end, by Paul's references to his missionary plans. So some of the greatest minds the church has ever known have spent hours, years and years poring over this letter. People like Augustine, Luther, Calvin. Most of them weren't missionaries. But Paul is the greatest theologian the church has ever known and the greatest missionary at the same time. Those two things aren't mutually exclusive. They go together. You can love theology and love God's missionary call at the same time. You can and should indeed be devoted to God as he's revealed himself in the scriptures, and at the same time, devoted to making him known among the nations. So today, I want to look with you here in Romans 15, look deeper at Paul as missionary to the Gentiles. We have here an amazing window into Paul's mind and heart as a missionary. We see here, and this is how I'm structuring the sermon, we see Paul's missionary strategy, missionary ambition, and his missionary boast. And I want to look at each of those things in turn. But before doing that, let's quickly review what we just read. So we see in verse 15 that Paul has written to the Romans boldly on some points because he's planning to visit them soon. He wants to be sent by them onto his mission in Spain, verse 24. Paul's able to boast in Christ Jesus that by his grace and power, verse 18, his gospel ministry in the eastern Mediterranean regions has been fulfilled. See that in verse 19. And now he can move on to the west, to Spain, because it's his ambition to preach Christ, the gospel, where Christ is not yet named. Verse 20. For a long time, Paul wished to visit the Romans, and he wanted to be helped by them in his mission to Spain. But he had been hindered. Hindered because he first had to fulfill and complete his ministry in the east. So we'll be looking at this whole text, but really zeroing in on verse 20 today, where Paul says he makes it his ambition to preach Christ where he is not yet named. So first point, Paul's strategy. One thing special about Romans 15 is that we get a peek into Paul's strategic planning as a missionary to the Gentiles. And such a peek is quite rare. We have in the New Testament, especially in the book of Acts, these long accounts of Paul's missionary journeys and activities. We have many letters where we get a view of his theology and how he works out that theology with pastoral convictions as he writes to the churches. But there's not too many places we can go in the New Testament to get into that sort of planning room where Paul's planning out his mission. What's driving him? How is he making decisions? We kind of have to put the pieces together from the different books, and especially the book of Acts. But here, we can draw some things out about Paul's strategy. And probably the most striking thing we see here in this text is that Paul's mission and where he makes decisions of where to go next is driven by answering one question, and that is, where in the world is Christ not yet named? Where are those places among the Gentiles where no one's laid the foundation of the gospel? Where are those places where there are no believers gathering in Jesus' name as the church and worshiping? So if there was a place, a region, a city, where there's no gospel foundation, no believers, no church, Paul, that would go on his list. We got to go there. Need to go to that place. So that's how he prioritized his mission. Well, let's look deeper at that. Notice that this strategic aim of Paul is rooted in his theology, his vision of God. Look at verse 20 and see what immediately follows this statement about his ambition to preach Christ where he's not yet named. What do you see? Old Testament scripture, right? This really isn't all that surprising. Paul is constantly, again and again, grounding all of his teaching and preaching of Christ in the Old Testament. And so it's not all that surprising when it comes to his strategy as well. He's also looking to Scripture to inform him. So look at verse 21. Paul says that he seeks to build on no one else's foundation in his mission to the Gentiles because it's, as it says in Isaiah 52:15, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. Just a few verses earlier, in Romans 15:8-9, Paul writes that Christ became a servant to the circumcised, to the Jews, in order to show God's truthfulness, and so that God might show the Gentiles his mercy. And then he lists text after text, all from the Old Testament, talking about God's purposes among the nations. Let's look at those together. It's powerful when we slow down and read them one by one. So look at verse 9. Therefore, I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. Quote from 2 Samuel in Psalm 18. Verse 10. Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. Deuteronomy 32, verse 11. Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. Psalm 117, verse 12. The root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. So Paul has made the connection between Jesus' death on the cross for sin, his resurrection from the grave, and God's purposes for the nations, for all the peoples of the earth. He made the connection, and that informed his strategy. We need to go to all peoples, all nations. And so it's interesting to notice here that Paul, who's driven to go where no one has gone before, he's not driven by pride, that desire to be the most hardcore missionary who's ever lived, although I think he probably was. And we'll dig into that a little bit in a minute. No, he was driven by his convictions from the Bible, from his reading of the Bible. He was gripped by a global God and his global purposes in Christ and through the gospel. So what's more about the missionary strategy? Well, we see that Paul is looking for regions, as we talked about earlier, regions where there's no foundation of the gospel, and all the peoples in that place. So these passages we just looked at from the Old Testament, they're amazing, they're glorious, but they're very broad. And they can feel overwhelming when you need to make a decision about where to go, what people to reach, which people to prioritize in supporting. It's kind of like someone going to college, and you're looking for a school, and you're overwhelmed. There's so many places to choose from, and people say, well, it's great. There's so many choices you have. The sky is the limit. And you say, well, that doesn't really help me. I need to know where to go, which one. Can only be in one place at one time, and I only want to pay for one college, right? Not many. So similarly, the Apostle Paul knew that he was called to preach to the Gentiles, to all the Gentiles. He knew that one way or another, God is going to do a saving work among all the peoples, but he needs help. He needs to make a decision where to go today, where to go tomorrow, and then the next day. So where should he go? Should he go to those Gentiles that are nearest to him in Jerusalem or Antioch? Should he start in the far reaches of Africa and Arabia? Where should he go? Well, we see here, again, Paul is looking, where is there no foundation? Where are there no churches? That's where I'm going. So here and today, we see that he's setting his sights on a new ministry in Spain. He's shifting from the east to the Western Roman Empire, and the reason is because he's fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ in the East. So how can he say that? How can he say that he's fulfilled the ministry of the gospel? Are there believers? Is everyone a believer? Well, no. But in all the major cities, and you can look at it, in all the major regions of the Roman Empire in the East, Paul, along with others, have preached the gospel, made disciples, and established churches. There are churches in Syria, Cyprus, Galatia, Phrygia, Asia, Thrace, Macedonia, and Achaia, all scattered in the East. And as Paul now has fulfilled the ministry of the gospel, he can move on because those churches remain. They will keep preaching. They will keep teaching. They will take the gospel into the countryside and into the villages. There was no more room for pioneering evangelism and discipleship, church planting that Paul wanted to do. And that's why he looked around. He was a Roman citizen in the Roman Empire. He saw that in the West, in Spain, probably only a few believers here and there, likely no churches. He said, that's where we need to go. That's the next place. So this raises an interesting question for us. We see here today in the text that Paul's focused on regions. And for those of you who know about evangelical missions, often what we talk about peoples, unreached peoples. So what is it? Is it peoples or is it places? Which one should be our priority? Well, where did this unreached peoples or unengaged unreached peoples come from? Why do we talk about that? Well, in the 1970s, there was a missionary, theologian, an activist Ralph Winter, who coined this term, hidden peoples. And what Ralph Winter and others realized at that time is that there were whole populations, people groups, ethnic groups that were being overlooked in missionary efforts around the globe. There were certain countries where there were Christians, there were churches, and it was thought, well, those places are sufficiently reached. But when you went into those churches, the churches, the people who made them up, they weren't representative of all the different peoples living there in that place. So what does that mean? Well, I can tell you what it means from our experience in the country of Pakistan. Pakistan's a country of over 200 million people. 2 to 3% of the population are Christian, which is amazing. Pakistan, actually the word means the land of the pure. It was started to be a pure Muslim state. And it's known to be one of the hotbeds of extremist Islam fundamentalism. And yet, for hundreds of years, there are Christians living in Pakistan. So when you take this geographic lens, where is there no foundation of the gospel, where there are no churches, where there are no gathered believers gathering together, you could look at Pakistan and say, well, that's reached. Because almost everywhere you go in the country, even in the places you would least expect, you will find a church. That's many places around the world that way. But if you go into one of those churches, you realize that everyone kind of looks the same. People in Pakistan are very diverse, how they look. Diverse in their dress and the languages they speak, their accent. But when you go into many of the churches, everyone kind of looks the same. Well, the gospel has moved. God has moved in power among one ethnic group, and the church is very established among them. But right outside, in the communities where they live, there are other ethnic groups, different clothes, speak different languages at home, and they never come to church. They're not believers in Jesus. So what you realize is that you can't just focus on place when there are whole peoples within a place who've maybe never even heard the gospel or never even considered coming to the church to hear about Jesus. So this would be like in our American context. Think of Native American tribes and saying all the Native American tribes have been reached when maybe only the Cherokee have believers and churches among them. No believers among Ojibwe or Dakota or other groups. What you realize when you get on the ground is you have to focus also on these ethnic groups. So it's realities like this that led Ralph Winter to talk about hidden peoples, so that we think not only of regions, but also peoples as we go to the frontier regions. So it raises an interesting question. Is this just us talking nowadays in sociology and anthropology? Should we focus on peoples as well? What would the Apostle Paul say? Well, if you turn to Romans chapter 1, verse 14, we see that Paul isn't just focused on places, he's focused on peoples as well. Paul says there, I'm under obligation both to Greeks and barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So we see here Paul, I think he started like this in his strategy. Where are those regions, those provinces, where there are places where there are no believers, no church? And then he went there, preached the gospel, but he was sensitive to the fact, is everyone hearing the gospel? Jew, Gentile, barbarian, Greek, slave, free, male, female? He was preaching to all. So we see in Paul focus on places and peoples at the same time. So point of application. I believe if we're to follow Paul and his example set for us here, we must, in missions, we need to take this priority of frontier mission on. We must have on our minds and on our hearts those places and peoples where Christ is not yet named. And even if you never go, many of you will never go, you can prioritize praying for those peoples and places where there are no believers, there's no church. And to help you, a couple practical tools to help you with that, David Platt has designed a website called Stratus, stratus.earth. And it takes all this data and tries to highlight the needy each country according to how needy it is spiritually and physically, where there are fewest believers, fewest churches, the most restrictive laws against Christians, against the gospel spreading. So look that up. You can use that to help you see what places, countries to be praying for. And still, the Joshua Project. Perhaps you've heard of joshuaproject.net. And if you go there, on the front page, there's a link that says Frontier People Groups. It's really helpful. It highlights some of the largest peoples on earth, language groups that still the gospel has not penetrated all that deeply. So second, Paul's ambition. In Romans 15:20, the text we read, Paul says that he makes it his ambition to preach Christ where he's not yet named. This is an extremely important word when we think of frontier mission, ambition. Now, I've been involved long enough in missions to know that some sort of general, vague calling and interest in missions doesn't necessarily lead you to going to those places where Christ is not yet named. It takes ambition to go there. So think of the Apostle Paul. He's the one who wrote these words, and it's pretty incredible to consider his ambition when we realize that at this time when he's writing, he's been on 3 missionary journeys. On those journeys, he's traveled over 8,000 miles in about a decade's time, most of that by foot. Travels would have taken him up to 250 days to complete. And to put that in perspective, when we flew home from the Middle East last year, we traveled 6,000 miles. But it only took us 15 hours, and we were on a nice, comfy plane with endless movies. We did have to wear a mask the whole time, so that was the one, you know, challenge. But Paul had ambition to keep traveling, going to those places where Christ was not yet named, 8,000 miles of travel, most of it by foot. That's really nothing when we think about what he suffered and endured as he went on his missionary journeys. Look at 2 Corinthians, or I'll read it to you if you don't want to turn there. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 23 through 28. Amazing words from Paul. Let me read it. Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I am talking like a madman, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death. 5 times I have received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Wow. And he keeps going. So ambition, it takes ambition to go to the hard-to-reach places. You know, the wind in Iowa doesn't naturally blow you into Afghanistan. A nice leisurely float down the Missouri River doesn't take you to western China. It takes ambition to go to the hard places. And they're the reason they're the hardest places and the most unreached. They're often places of greatest poverty, of great war and conflict, of great opposition to the gospel. But let's consider Paul. Let's take on and pursue his ambition. Paul knew from Acts 20:23, the Holy Spirit, he says, the Holy Spirit has made clear to me that in every city I go, imprisonment and afflictions wait. So here he is writing to the Romans, saying he wants to be sent by them to Spain, and he knows that list that I just read from 2 Corinthians is going to keep growing and growing and growing. And he, by God's grace, keeps going and going. It's amazing. Well, we will most likely never be like Paul, and I hope not experience all the suffering that he has, but I do know that God intends for us to be challenged by Paul. Paul says, be an imitator of me inasmuch as I am of Christ. His example should inspire us. It should challenge us. So to both send well and go well to the unreached with the gospel, we need ambition. We need ambition to make sending and going to the places where Christ is not yet named a priority. We need ambition to keep sending and going to countries that refuse us entry. We keep getting knocked around. Those you support keep getting bounced around from place to place. It's how the world is. But still, the gospel must go forth. We need ambition to keep sending and going to those regions that are plagued by war and conflict. And I've been pursuing this for almost 20 years, and it doesn't change. It just seems to go from worse to worse. So I don't expect there's a time when it all just stops, and then we can go. We must have ambition to keep sending and persevering and sending and going until God's promise, his purpose, that all the nations would be reached, comes to pass. So listen, pursue this ambition together, and thank you for your faithful support. It takes many years of faithful support to keep going, and we need churches like Morningside behind us who will stand with us in these hard times, the ups and the downs. So last point, looking at Paul's boast. This is arguably the most striking point from this broader passage that I read, Romans 15, 15 through 24. What we see here is Paul's boast is ultimately not in himself or his accomplishments, but in Jesus Christ. Paul boasted in what Jesus Christ had accomplished through him to bring the Gentiles to the obedience of faith. Let's look at three ways in which Paul boasted in the Lord, trusted in the Lord in his ministry. So first, Paul boasted in the grace of God that gifted and equipped him for this ministry. Look at verse 15. Paul says that he wrote to the Romans boldly in some parts because of the grace that was given to him by God. It was the grace of God that enabled Paul to be a servant of Christ Jesus in the priestly service of the gospel. At the beginning of the letter to the Romans, Paul writes in chapter 1, verse 5, through the resurrected Christ, we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations. By his grace, for his glory. That used to be hanging there. It's not, it's gone. There it is. So Paul was confident that God would gift him and equip him for the task that he called him to. He knew that God's glory was at stake, and so therefore God would give the grace to his people, to his church, to complete the task. Second, Paul boasted in the living Christ as he worked through him in his mission to the Gentiles. Taking this from verse 18, Paul says, I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God. So Paul not only trusted Christ, God, to equip him and prepare him at the outset, but in the day-to-day, as he traveled, as he preached, as he taught, Christ was with him. His boast was in Jesus. So it's not as if Jesus came to Paul, as he did, and said, you will be my servant. I'll show you how much you must suffer for my name among the Gentiles. And said, here's your gifting. I equip you. Here are the blueprints. Go and do it. Get it done. No, Jesus said in Matthew 28, go and make disciples of all nations. We heard it earlier. And lo, I am with you always to the end of the age. So Paul was boasting in Jesus. As he preached, he knew that Christ was speaking through him. As he worked hard with his hands at times to support his ministry, Christ was working through him. As he performed signs and wonders, miracles, he knew it was by his hand, but it was the Lord by Paul's hands. So his boast was in Jesus every step of the way. And then lastly, Paul boasted in the Holy Spirit to do his work in the lives of those to whom he ministered. Paul would plant, others would labor, but he knew that ultimately God would give the growth, as he says in 1 Corinthians 3. So in the final analysis, Paul was trusting in God to work in the hearts and lives of those that he was seeking to reach. It says in verse 16 here in chapter 15, Paul's goal, his aim was to offer up the Gentiles as an offering, acceptable offering to the Lord. But he knew that would only be possible if they were sanctified by the Holy Spirit himself. So Paul must preach, he must teach, he must go to those places where Christ is not yet named. But at the end of the day, the Holy Spirit had to be working in the lives of those that he was seeking to reach. So his boast was in Jesus, was in the Lord. Not his efforts, not his labors. That's why you saw him in that text in Corinthians. He's a little sheepish to write about his labors and all that he's done for the Lord, because he knows ultimately it's not him, but the Lord at work through him. So he was boasting in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, the one triune God every step of the way. So when Pastor Dave asked me to preach this summer, he told me that this message was part of a three-part series that was kind of a, I hope this is fair, pushing the reset button on missions at Morningside. And you've been faithful for so many years and really thankful for that. But as Pastor Dave said, we need constant reminders, right? We need to be constantly reminded of the salvation that God has secured for us in Jesus. That we would be stirred up, our hearts wouldn't be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, and we'd fall away from the living God. And we also need those reminders to know that this gospel, as Pastor Dave said, is for all nations and all peoples. We need to be stirred up to love and good deeds, to keep going to those Christless regions, those places where Jesus is still unnamed. So encourage you, exhort you, as you press the reset button and seek to be re-envisioned and empowered by the Holy Spirit in missions this year, to look deeply at Romans 15, verses 15 through 24. Consider Paul's missionary strategy, pursue Paul's missionary ambition, and always strive to share in Paul's missionary boast. Apart from Jesus Christ himself, there's no greater teacher and example to follow than the Apostle Paul as we strive to move forward by God's grace in sending and going. So grace and peace in that task. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you again for how the gospel has reached us all the way here in Iowa, for how over thousands of years you have been working through your church and all of our weakness and all of our brokenness. You have caused this gospel, this good news concerning Jesus, to go to all the ends of the earth. And Lord, we pray that you would open our eyes and open our hearts to those places where Christ is still not yet named. Think of Afghanistan, Yemen, Saudi Arabia, Syria, Iraq, some of these places where served on the outskirts of. And Lord, we pray that the gospel would go forth in power in those places. Pray that the name of Jesus would be lifted high, that Christ would be named. And Lord, we pray that you would be with us. Lord, help us in faith to send, to go, and to be faithful, and to persevere in this task. We ask for your help. And Lord, give us joy. May the joy of the Lord be our strength. And may Christ be our boast to the very end. We pray this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.